Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Amen. May God write his word upon our hearts this morning. Let's just bow briefly in prayer as we seek the Lord and his blessing. Gracious Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We rejoice in thy word today as one that findeth and obtaineth great spoil. We thank thee for this more sure word of prophecy, for the oracles of God, the scriptures of truth. And our God, it is our heart's desire and prayer today that thou wilt reveal Christ afresh to us through the reading and the preaching of thy precious truth. We thank thee for the public worship of thy people and of thy saints. And Lord, we count it a great joy to be in thy house on this, the Lord's day. Lord, we thank thee for the great privilege and blessing of knowing Christ. And even as we have been singing about the amazing grace of our God, Lord, we thank thee that thy grace has triumphed in these hearts and lives of ours. So, God, we realize eternity itself will not be long enough to praise thee for the great debt of love that we owe unto the Lord. O God, humbly and sincerely, abide in thy presence. We thank thee afresh for thy saving grace. Lord, we ask that thou wilt turn our hearts upon thy word. Close out every distracting thought. O may we see Christ. We pray for the exaltation and the magnification of the blessed Son of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We ran into the young Timothy. The Apostle Paul spoke of the Christian life using various illustrations. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul compares the Christian to a soldier. Of course, in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, we're reminded about that warfare, of the fact that the believer, the child of God, is in a battle, a spiritual battle, one who is daily warring against the world, the flesh, and the devil. There are many characteristics of the soldier that are associated with God's people. For instance, the soldier is one who is, in the first place, enlisted in an army. The day he enlists, he, in a sense, is no longer his own. His life now belongs, as it were, to the army. He, therefore, cannot just do as he pleases or live the way he likes. He is duty bound. And so God's people are likened to the soldier. You and I are soldiers of the cross, and we cannot and we must not just do whatever we desire or please. The soldier is one who is also disciplined. He knows what it is to rise up early, to be disciplined, to go the extra mile, to push out, as it were, the boundaries. The soldier is also one trained and skilled in warfare. He knows what it is to be on the offensive and also when to be on the defensive. Likewise, in the Christian armour, we will find that some parts of that armoury are defensive, like the helmet, the breastplate, and the shield. Other parts of our armoury, they are for the offensive, like the sword of God, the word of God. Soldier is one who is obedient. He is one who knows what it is to receive a command and to carry out that request without question. Soldier is one who is objective. In other words, he has an aim in view, and that, of course, is to win in the battle. The Apostle also likened the child of God not only to the soldier, but also to a husbandman, to the farmer. And in our brief time that we've been here in Lancaster, we have soon found that farmers, the husbandmen, they are very hard-working people, that is evident. The husbandman is also one who is fully dependent upon God, and they might not recognize that. Tragically, there are many farmers who do not recognize that everything that is produced has been given as a gift from God. They may labor, they may toil, but it is only God who is able to give the increase. And so the Christian is likened to the husbandman. Oh, we can labor, we can toil, we can do our utmost, but only God is able to give the increase. Then, here in the book of Hebrews, we find that the Christian is compared to a runner. And that is because the Christian life is to be viewed as a race. Each and every, and I want to stress the word every believer is a participant in that race. Now, whenever Paul wrote this epistle to the Hebrew Christians, he was writing to remind them that as they had commenced in this race, so they needed to continue and to finish the course. There was to be, in a sense, no going back. They were not to go back to old ways. There was to be no turning aside from truth and righteousness, from the gospel. They were not to quit, but they were to go forth. They were to go right through with God until the end. What a timely message it was. God's servant, you see here in the book of Hebrews, he was in fact writing to a people who were in great danger. They were in danger and peril of turning aside from the gospel and going back to the old rituals and the old ways of Jewish worship. Hard to imagine. They were in danger of going back to the temple, there with the morning, the evening sacrifices, to those sacrifices that were offered continually, that could never take away sins. Turn with me, for instance, to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 and verse 12. The apostle here speaks of the superiority, the supremacy of Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, different from every other man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And in order to combat this error and to bring them back, as it were, into the right way of righteousness, Paul here brings him to consider the sacrifice of Christ. That once for all sacrifice for sins, never to be repeated. The apostle was one who was faithful in watching out for the souls of others. If you look at Hebrews chapter 3, for instance, in the words of verse 13, these are words that are applicable for each and every child of God. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There is a warning, an exhortation. That we, as God's people, we need to exhort one another. Why? Because it is possible, it is very possible, that a child of God could become hardened to the deceitfulness of sin, accustomed to sin, and would, in effect, stop in the running of the race. Paul here was exhorting them to continue by faith. And then he gives them this great example, these Hebrew believers, of the Christian running as an athlete. He encourages them just like the runner. Brethren, complete the course if you have now commenced. And this morning I want us to consider some of the practical lessons that we can learn for running the race. Practical lessons for running in the race. First of all, consider the duration expressed in this race. You see, in this first verse, the apostle here employs or uses a powerful picture of the stadium, of the arena. That place, he had no doubt in mind, where the Romans would have held their games, and the scene is set. The arena is filled, as it were, to capacity with the spectators. The race commences. The athletes, they start, they begin that race. Now, it is not a sprint. It is not a race of a number of laps of the track, as it were. Now, in road racing, there are a number of various distances that runners participate in. There is what's known as the 10-kilometer race, which is roughly about 6 miles. Half marathon, 13 miles, and in the full marathon, 26.2 miles. Let me say that the Christian life, in effect, is a marathon. That's what it is. It is compared to a long-distance race. Notice what Paul here says about running this race. In verse 1 he says, and let us run with patience. Those words are very important. Do well to underline them. Child of God, you've been called by faith, by grace, to run the Christian race. But how are you going to do that? It must be with patience. If you look at chapter 10 of Hebrews and the verse 36, here, God's servant reminds the Hebrews of the need for patience. Oh, the need to have in view that this race is different from all the other races. This race is in effect the long distance race. A race where patience is going to be needed. Hebrews 10 verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Ye have need of patience. How relevant and how true that is to this very day. Can I say that each and every one of us, as God's people, we have need of patience. Paul then goes on in Hebrews chapter 12 to give good examples of men and women who lived the Christian life, that life of faith, and they lived it with patience. Why was it that Abraham was able to go the distance, as it were? It was because God gave to him the patience and the faith. Moses, Joseph, etc. So the Christian life is that life of faith, patiently enduring the tests and the trials of life. We only have to think of one of those occasions. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 30, if you read about Jericho, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And as you study that particular occasion, you will find that there God was teaching his people some very, very important lessons. One of those lessons being, of course, that the battle was not theirs, but it was the Lord's. Silently, they were to walk around that city, around the walls, for 6 days. Then the 7th day, they marched around it again, 13 times in total, walking around the city wall. And they were learning the need of patience, the need to wait upon God, to trust God, a life of faith. And so we find here that in Hebrews chapter 11, these men and women of faith, they stand as a great example to us, but also a tremendous encouragement to us in running the race. As we think about our race and the race that we run with God, let us, as God's people, take great heart, great encouragement from those who have already run their race. Praise God, they have finished the course. Despite the difficulties, the hardships. So they stand as that great cloud of witnesses. You look at Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 1. We read about this cloud of witnesses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Of course, the clouds are in the heavens. That's
su presencia.
They're blind, finished their course. They run their race. Praise God, they're with the Lord, which is far better. And it's just as if those saints are encouraging us. They're cheering us on. Time to God to keep pressing on to finish the course. They're also witnesses to the faithfulness of our God. You know, as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, oftentimes we think about the faith of God's people, rightly so. But really, what is in view is the faithfulness of our God. The God God has promised, so God fulfills and He keeps His word. God gives grace in time of trial. Stands a great testimony to the faithfulness of our God. The duration expressed in the race, it is the long distance race, the marked race. It is a race that needs to be run with patience. I want us not only here to consider the duration expressed in the race, but the diet that is essential for the race. Let us run. Now, in order for anyone to run any sort of long distance race, that person needs preparation. In order to run a marathon, it's reckoned that a person needs to carry out and implement about a 6-month training program. A number of factors are to be taken into consideration, one of those factors being discipline. And even there we see a picture of a Christian. Someone preparing for a marathon, there is what is known as a 10% rule. It's a good rule that we would do well to put into practice. There is this rule that when you start to run, that you start running a few miles at the start, as you commence, but then every other week, you always seek to increase your mileage by at least 10%. And the sense is there that there's always a striving to go further, to go into new ground, new territory, to press on a little further. Typically, the 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the apostle spoke about that continuance and that need to press on. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that he may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain our corruptible crown, but where we an incorruptible. I therefore so run. Not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it under into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a pathway. The apostle himself knows, he testifies of what it is to strive to go through with God, to go a little further with God, to run this race. The diet is essential for the race. The runner needs a right balance. Now I don't want to go into a lot of facts about marathon on etc. today. I just want to give you a couple of facts that will, I believe, help us as we consider the practical lessons for running the Christian race. A balance that is necessary. 20% protein, 30% fat, 50% hydrocarbon. And in other words, the sense is there. Someone running a race, they cannot just eat anything. They can't, for instance, just snacker on junk food and then expect to have the strength and the energy to run the race. It won't happen. Diet affects the runner. What is true in the natural is most certainly true in the spiritual realm. And the physical endurance of a runner comes from glucogen. And that glucogen is stored within the body system and muscles. In other words, if someone has a high glucogen content in their body, they're going to have the ability to run further, to run well. Where does glucogen come from? Carbohydrates. And of course, all sorts of foods that we eat they have protein, fat, carbohydrates, etc. in them. Well, glucose comes from carbohydrates. It's broken down into glucagon. Glucagon is stored in the body. Glucagon is released into the muscles and bloodstream when the body needs energy. Now, when you think about the diet that a runner needs, there's a wonderful picture of a Christian. You see, runners really need two types of carbohydrates, simple and complex. Simple means those that give short-term benefit. Honey, jam, sweets, they're all short-term carbohydrates. Those type of foods, they give a short burst of energy. Of course, the promised land was a land flowing, God said, with milk and with honey. Honey is a picture of the Word of God. And praise God. When we're in the midst of running a race, the Lord gives to us a word for the short term, as it were. God's word's like that. It can strengthen us. It can help us. It can nourish us right in the immediate when we need it. At those times, perhaps, in all of our life's experience, I'm sure that you as a Christian, and I certainly have, we can testify to the fact that we perhaps went through a difficult time, a difficult era. Perhaps even a time when you found it hard to pick up the Word of God. It was as if the heavens were as brass. You came to the Word of God and God gave you a word. He gave you a word just at the very time, at the very point and the occasion you needed it. A word that strengthened you in the race. Then there are those carbohydrates that have to do with long-term benefit. They're called complex. They have to do with the endurance in the race. They're talking about foods like pasta and rice and bread, etc. That's what you'll find that runners in general will eat a lot of. They'll eat a lot of complex carbohydrates. The right diet is essential. And can I say the right diet is essential for a child of God? You and I have entered its streets. God's people. The only way that we can expect to run this race is by reading and studying the Word of God. When you find someone who has grown cold and gone to bypass meadows, someone who has turned away from the Lord, what you will find there is someone who has neglected their Bible. That is why it is so vital that you and I read and study God's Word. As we run the race, diet is essential. It is vital. It has to do with endurance. I wonder, as you have been running in the race this week, I wonder what you have been feeding on. What has been your diet in the past week? But it's going into eternity. It's no wonder at times that God's people, that we find ourselves down in the valley in despair. It's because we haven't been feeding upon the right food, the right nourishment to sustain us. Then, of course, there's not only the duration of the race and the diet essential for the race, but there are the difficulties encountered in the race and what many difficulties a runner will face and encounter. Here in the verse 1, we read about some of those difficulties. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Weight is a great difficulty, a great hindrance while someone is seeking to run the race. For a runner, if he or she is carrying extra pounds in the body, then that, of course, is going to become a hindrance, become a burden. For instance, if I was to look at running a marathon today, I would certainly have a lot to hinder me with regards to weight. A runner will not want to be weighed down. Of course, extra weight becomes because of the wrong clothing. So companies nowadays are employed in going to all sorts of lengths to improve athletic clothing, to enhance performance. But I want you here to notice the divine order. It's important that we notice this in verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run. In other words, the hindrances are to be set aside before we run, because we cannot run when we're weighed down. Weight will always, always slow us down. Let me say so, sin. The greatest hindrance that the child of God has in the Christian life is sin. And here, the Lord draws our attention to the fact of this weight and this burden and the besetting sin. Of course, the devil is opposed to you and to me running for God. Child of God, listen carefully, he does not want you to run this race. He is opposed to you living for Jesus Christ. He hates the gospel. He hates the word of God. He does not want you to live for the Lord. And so what will he do? The devil knows your besetting sin. He wants to hinder you. He wants you to stop. He wants you to quit. He wants you to despair, to give up. Whatever that besetting sin is, it needs to be set aside. There is a hindrance, the difficulty of the way. There's also the difficulty of the way. Here we read about the race that is set before us. Now you and I, whilst we've all been called to run in this race, in a sense we each one have our own individual race to run. Our course has been individually, in a sense, designed. The Lord has chosen the pathway that you and I, each of us, will take in this Christian race. The race that you will run, in a sense, will be different from the race that I will run. The way that you will face ahead will be different from my way. Each of us have that course designed, as it were, by the Lord. For some of us, that race will last 50, 60 years. For others, it will last but a few years. Each course will have its own unique problems and difficulties. For some, it will be the way of the steep hills. For some, it will be the way of the deep valleys. Not all the way will be smooth. We need to remember that our race is different. Whilst we run individually, we must also remember that we do run as part of the team. Members of one body. Therefore, as God's people, we are to pray one for another, to bear one another's burdens, to love one another, so fulfill the law of Christ. There are the difficulties of weight, the way. There's also the difficulties of weakness, the weakness of the body. Someone who is running, of course, they're going to become injured. Do you know one of the easiest ways to become injured in running? Is to carry excess weight. And I've found that out in my own career. Because I was running, but I was running carrying excess weight. And I'm carrying excess weight now, but I certainly was then. Pick up an injury and get hurt. This is a picture of the Christian life. Believers get injured. They get hurt. I think it's sad to reflect that. I remember hearing one minister say one time, he said, you know, the Church of Jesus Christ is different from every other army. In the sense that when someone gets wounded in an army on the battlefield, the army will take that person in, they will make sure they get them some medical treatment, and they take them to the hospital. But not the Christian army. We're the only army that buries its dead, buries its wounded. That's a great tragedy. We are to exhort one another, you know. We are to watch out, to care one for another, to love one another. that whenever we see someone who is struggling in this race, someone who has become perhaps discouraged and overwhelmed, and someone who has slown down, that is a Christian, is a child of God, and it says, that we would go alongside them and seek to encourage them and help them in the race. There's the weakness of the body, there's also the weariness of the mind, and the apostle spoke of that in verse 3, lest you become weary and faint in your minds. Think of the great pressure, the mental pressure that owners face. Then there's also the hindrance of the weather. For it will not always be the same. Intense heat, inclement conditions, rain, hail, the sleet and the snow. Then there are the difficulties of what I would term as the wall. Now, for someone running a marathon, runners in general will hit what is called the wall between 18 to 22 miles. And there's a reason for that. It is because, remember how I spoke about carbohydrates being turned into glucose and then into glycogen? Well, that glycogen, the body has enough of it for around about 18 miles. And then what happens is, it runs out of glycogen and it runs out of strength. Can't endure it anymore. It can't go any further the distance. Now, over a year ago, I had the opportunity to run in the marathon. You wouldn't know that to look at me. I'm sure you're thinking there's no way you could run one, but I had the opportunity to do that, although I don't profess in any way to be much of a runner. But someone asked me, because many people will ask you this, the same question, what was it like to hit the wall? I said to them, well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I said, well, I didn't hit the wall hit me. That's what I felt. I felt as if a wall literally came down the road and went over the top of me. That's what I felt. The only way that I can describe it is that your whole body is crying out in pain. Every muscle, every part of your body, and the mind is continually crying out and saying, quit, stop, get in. You haven't got any more strength. The Apostle Paul points us to the cure for every difficulty in the Christian life. As God's people, we encounter many difficulties. There are many steep mountains, or the difficulties of the valleys, etc. Here is the cure for every difficulty, every disappointment in the Christian life. Look what the apostle reminds us of here in verse 3. For consider him. When you become weak, when you come to that place that you feel like quitting, you feel as if you're going to give up, consider Christ. What is our life affecting? What is our pain? What is it that we face in comparison to what the Lord Jesus, our Savior, bore at Calvary? What is it in comparison? Look at the verse 2. Here we read, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was mocked, who was scourged, who was spat upon, who was beaten, who was nailed to that cross, the Savior, the Lord Jesus there, as he hung upon that cross, who cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was it that caused him to endure? Verse 2. Though for the joy that was set before him, endured. The joy of doing the Father's will. And here's a humbling thought. The joy of bringing many sons to God. Whenever you and I face difficulties in our Christian days, when we feel that our legs are almost gone and we can't go any further, we need to lift our eyes to God.
we need to consider Christ. And that great love that he had for the Father and for our soul. That love that caused him to endure. If you look at Jude, the book of Jude in the chapter, in the verse 24 and the verse 25, here we read about that joy. It's the epistle of Jude. Verse 24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." And in the sense, here we're reading about the Savior standing before the Father and presenting his people. And the sense is here, Father, it was worth the cross and all the pain and the agony. The great joy you will present us before our Heavenly Father. In closing, I want you to consider here the direction that is emphasized in this Christian race. Read about that direction in the verse 2. That as we run this race with patience that is set before us. Verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, author and finisher of our faith." Now, there are countless books and websites that give practical advice for someone who wants to run a marathon. I read a little book, a booklet entitled "Secret Tips for Running a Marathon." I thought, well, if I want to read any book, I need to read that book. These are secret tips, see, they must be special. They'll help me. I couldn't help but think about Hebrews chapter 12 as I read it. I want to quote just a few lines. "The biggest hindrance that will stop you from finishing your marathon is a lack of motivation. You need a vision of what your end goal will be. Ask yourself with measure, what is my vision? What is my vision? What is my vision?" And that was tip number one. Some people, of course, that vision will be the time they will finish their marathon in. They will have a particular time in mind. They're going to run the pace, as it were, set their pace. For some, it will be the vision of just simply crossing the line, completing the course. Here is a vision that you and I, as God's people, ought to have. A vision of Christ. Of the person and work of the Son of God. You see, it's a vision of Christ that will burden our hearts for the lost souls of men and women. It was the vision of Christ that alone will give us the endurance to finish the course that is set before us. Now, the word here in the original language comes from two words literally meaning to concentrate the gaze upon, or in other sense, to look away from one thing so as to behold another. How quick that is, how should that be? Personally speaking, I think that that's so relevant because there are times when you'll be so taken up with how somebody else is running that you fail to focus on what is important. You lose your vision. And so we are to take our eyes, as it were, of everyone else and to focus in upon Christ. Perhaps there's someone here been hurt by another believer, disappointed, let down. You've stood up in that race. But listen, you were not called to focus your eyes upon your competitors, but to focus upon Christ. Galatians 5:7 says, "You did wrong well, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Is there someone here, perhaps there was a time in your life when you ran well, you loved the Bible, you loved to run, as it were, to the place of prayer, a great zeal for the things of God, but that love for Christ, it seems to have diminished, it's gone. You're not running well now. Here's a remedy: look unto Jesus. Take your eyes at the competitors, take your eyes at the circumstances, fix your eyes upon Christ. Think of those in Hebrews chapter 11 mentioned about, especially those towards the latter part of the chapter. Those who endured such great pain and suffering, and yet with patience, great patience, they endured the race that was set before them. It was in April of 1865 that two particular women were brought to trial. Their trial was that they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scottish woman, they were brought before Grierson O'Leary. He was a fierce persecutor of the Covenanters. Margaret McLachlan was a widow of 70 years of age. Young Margaret Wilson, but alas, of 18 years. Both sentenced to death by drowning. Their crime? They confessed that Christ alone was the sole king, the only head of the church. Two wooden stakes were placed in the Solway Firth. If you've ever been to Ayrshire in Scotland, it's a very picturesque, it's a beautiful area. Two stakes were placed in the sea. The further stake was placed for the elder woman, Margaret McLachlan. The intent for the purpose was that the young girl, in seeing the old woman, that she would despair, that she would recant, that she would deny her Lord. And as the waves began to come in and over the head of that dear old saint, young Margaret Wilson watched that dear dinner. The soldiers, they cried out, "What do you see now? There, as you look upon her, what do you see?" Young Margaret Wilson said, "Yonder I see Christ. And he's wrestling with the waves. Yonder I see Christ." They couldn't believe it. They took the gun and the book, they beat her with it. Then a little girl, she took out her Bible, she began to read from Romans chapter 8. "For we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And praise God, young Margaret Wilson, just 18 years of age, she ran her race looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Let me say in conclusion that we need to run patiently. Child of God, we need to stick up and work. We need to keep pressing on. We need to also run decisively, looking unto Jesus. Looking away from everyone else. Looking away from everything that would be a hindrance to look unto Christ. But we need to run, I believe, joyfully. What is that? It is to be a participant in this race. God, by grace, has called us to run for him. The Apostle Paul spoke of that. "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And what Paul was, in a sense, stating there was that to run was Christ and the prize was Christ. And so as you and I run, now, runners, they will, in marathons, they will run oftentimes out of selfish motives. They have a motive that they, or something in mind that they want to do, a personal thing that they want to achieve, but we don't run for ourselves, we run for Christ. If there's some here this morning that I believe present, you've never started in this race, you do not know what it is to look to the Son of God. Can I exhort you today to consider him? Think upon his perfect life and his atoning death. If you are not saved, you have not commenced in this race, and listen very carefully, you will not receive Christ. Rather, under condemnation, you will experience the wrath. How do you start this race? Here's how you start. By looking unto Jesus, you see, it is the look of fear. That's what it is. The look of fear. May God give you grace this day to look by faith unto Him. Child of God, as Paul wrote, please believe it. Someone at the point of almost turning back. He gave him this illustration. Don't quit. Press on. Look, Christ. Win the prize. May God give his own grace to do so for Jesus' sake.
Fill our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful this morning for thy word to our hearts. Thankful that Jesus Christ completed the race that was set before him. Because of his atoning work, we now have a real salvation in Christ Jesus. This morning, we're also thankful that he is the author and finisher of our faith, that he has put us in this race, and that as we look to him, we find that strength, that grace that's given to our souls to continue on. Lord, we pray for each of your people this morning that they would know such grace, that they would know what it is to put away those besetting sins, those weights, those things that would keep them from following thee, that you would give them grace to look unto Christ and to run the race to please him, yea, to find in him their strength and their power to go after thee. Lord, we would pray for those who have not even begun their race this morning. We ask, O God, that they would look away to Christ, that this would be the day that they would enter the race by coming to Christ in salvation. Lord, do this gracious and glorious work in the hearts and souls of those who are without Christ this day. Lord, we're thankful for thy word. We're thankful for the servant who brought it. Bless him. Bless his family. Lord, we pray that you would indeed cause your word to bear fruit in our lives, even this day. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.